Okay, thank you. Now we're ready. So my friend Dennis asked me if I was going to keep everybody awake in this last session, and I'm making no promises, but I actually thought maybe it would be good just for us to spend the next half hour in silent prayer. And when you all come to, I'll just be gone, you know? All right, let's begin. Have you ever prayed for something or someone, not just once, twice, maybe three times, but maybe dozens of times, maybe even hundreds of times, you know, maybe hundreds of times over the course of months or years or decades? Raise your hand if you've ever prayed for something or someone for years, dozens of times, hundreds of times. Yeah, you know, I know that I certainly have. Many years ago, I worked in government, and I worked in this very prosperous city that was a suburb of Columbus, Ohio, and it was my dream job. You know, I had gone through years of upheaval in my life. I had gone through a divorce. I had ended my military career. I found that I had been like searching for this place where I could build a career, you know, after suffering through these issues that life presented. And here I was, I thought that I had arrived. You know, I was also a new Christian, and I had just married the perfect woman. And yes, I'm talking about Julie. And we were expecting. Friends, I was an up-and-comer. And as often happens, just when it seems that things could not get any better, well, they suddenly get worse. So as a new Christian, I found myself reconsidering how I did my job. And while I never did anything that was illegal, I found that from time to time, while performing the responsibilities of my job, I had done some things that were perhaps ethically questionable. And as a new Christian, seeking to honor God in all that I did, I found that some of the decisions that and actions that I had, would not have questioned before were no longer acceptable to me. So one day I found myself in a meeting with my boss. He was the city manager. And we were friends. We understood each other. We liked each other. We respected each other. And on this occasion, as I sat across his desk from him, he asked me to make a recommendation to the city council on awarding a bid. And it was just a recommendation that I could not stand behind. My faith, my identity in Christ, my witness was, for the first time, in conflict with what my boss, my friend, had expected. Well, to make a long story short, but let me try that again. To make a long story short, there you go. I could not make the recommendation to city council that he required, and I refused, and I was fired from my dream job. So here I am, I'm a new Christian. I'm out of work with a pregnant wife. I have a house payment, and I have no income. Well, do you think I prayed? You better believe I prayed. I prayed every which way I knew how to pray. I claimed God's promises. I prayed in the name of Jesus. I prayed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. I prayed in the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I prayed loud and I prayed soft. I prayed standing. I prayed kneeling. I prayed with my face to the floor. Not only that, but I applied for every vacant public work director position that I could find. And friends, my mailbox was filled with rejection letter after rejection letter. My peers in every municipality in Central Ohio, well, they knew that I had been fired. And for 6 months, every day, multiple times a day, I found myself praying. I began to seek opportunities and careers outside of government, and I found nothing. You can't imagine how discouraged I was. I even considered rejoining the military when all of a sudden the job in town opened up. Now, what did I learn through this? Well, through praying hundreds of times about something, I learned that prayer is not magic. That there's not a set of magic words or phrases, there's no incantation that will guarantee us success in prayer. It's not our intensity, it's not our loudness that will get our prayers answered. I learned that prayer wasn't only about changing my circumstances. See, God had me pray over and over and over again about something in order to change me. See, up until that point, I had come to believe that my success in life was largely attributed to me. It was largely attributed to my efforts. And you see, I'd always done reasonably well in school, and I'd always done reasonably well making my way in life. But I learned by having to pray about something hundreds of times that I was limited. I learned that there were things that I couldn't accomplish without God's help. There were doors that I couldn't open, and there were walls that I just couldn't punch through, no matter how hard I tried. And as I struggled through all of these months, I came to the end of myself. Friends, have you ever faced a problem that is just too big for you? Have you ever faced something that you just couldn't resolve through application of the skills and abilities that you had? Have you ever encountered a problem that you couldn't solve by simply trying harder? Have you ever experienced a situation that you just couldn't change? Have you ever come to the end of yourself and forced by life circumstances, have you ever had to acknowledge your limits? See, that's what happened to me over those months, which led me to the third thing that I learned. I learned that if something was working in my life, or if something was going to work in my life, it was because God had graciously opened his hand, not because I was so talented or so skillful or so brilliant. So when a job finally opened and I began getting a paycheck again, do you think I was thankful? Well, you better believe it. I knew down to the very essence of my being that the only reason that Julie and I and our new baby were eating, and that the only reason that we had a roof over our heads, was because God had blessed me with a job. Now, I am convinced that there are few things as important as simply praying. And as we wrap up this day dedicated to exploring different aspects of prayer, and praying, I thought that it would be good to end with an encouragement for those struggling. So my sermon is called Always Pray and Never Give Up. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you, Lord, that it is your joy and it's for your glory when we come to you acknowledging how small, how limited, how powerless we are, and how great and how magnificent and how huge your love is. Father, I just ask for you to bless us as we get ready to leave here this day. I pray that you bring us to just a deeper place in our prayer and our communication to you, with you. And Father, I pray that you just bless us as we open up just this little section of your word today, that you show us how to apply it to our lives. And I pray this in your name and for your glory, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, our scripture is just one verse, and it's found in Ephesians 6:18. And here's what it says. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Now, if you're part of this church, and I know that all but I think two of you are regularly here, part of this church, you know that Todd has spent the last couple of weeks examining Ephesians 6 during his preaching through the book of Ephesians. And through these sermons on Ephesians 6, we found that the Apostle Paul mentioned seven key weapons in our fight against the work of Satan in the world. In fact, included in your materials is this little diagram that has the armor of God included with it. It's really handy to look at. If you haven't, please, you know, you should keep that handy. Well, the last weapon that the Apostle Paul mentions is prayer. And he tells us that Christian prayer is incredibly comprehensive. That the scope of Christian prayer is indicated by this fourfold use of the word all. So in verse 18, again, we read, pray at all times in the Spirit. So what that's telling us is that we should pray all the time. And then Paul says that we should pray with every prayer and request, or with all prayers and request. And this means public prayer, private prayer, sad prayers, happy prayers, short prayers, long prayers, formal prayers, informal prayers. Pray all the time with all kinds of prayers. And we are told again in this verse to stay alert with all perseverance. In other words, persevere. Don't give up. Never quit on prayer. Never throw in the towel and say prayer is useless. And the last all is, again, back in verse 18, an intercession for all the saints. So pray for everyone. Most especially, pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in the church and around the world. So he says, pray all the time with all kinds of prayers, in all manners and ways, for all the Lord's people. Now, as the great Bible teacher John Stott put it, these alls are precisely what most Christians don't do in our prayers. Most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers and some perseverance for some of God's people. We replace the word all with some. Paul begins by telling us to pray in the Spirit. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Now, I think it's important that we kind of drill down on that. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, there are those who would say that to pray in the Spirit includes what the Bible calls the gift of tongues. And I think that that's true, but I think that it is way broader than that. To pray in the Spirit means that we pray in harmony with the Spirit-inspired Bible. It means to pray in accordance with the Holy Spirit's nudge on your heart. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit, look, there it is, okay, is to pray with the guidance of the Spirit, under the leading of the Spirit, in submission to the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, let me just unpack this a little bit for you. First, it is important to understand that this business of praying in the Spirit gives us insight into what Christian prayer is all about. And this begs the question then, is what is the purpose of prayer? Is the purpose of prayer mainly to get stuff? You know, a new car, another job, having your team win? You know, God, have the opposing team fumble the ball right now. Allow us to throw a touchdown. Let me ask you something. How many of you are going to be praying during the Super Bowl tomorrow? Yeah. Have you ever prayed for a sports team? I mean, of course you have, right? But is the purpose of prayer to find a parking spot at Walmart or to pass an exam or to find romance? I mean, certainly there's an aspect of prayer in which we petition God for what we want and need. But every culture, and every person from the beginning of time has prayed to God or the gods, or they've knelt down before the sun or the moon or before some statue, and they've prayed for what they wanted and needed. You know, they've prayed for a rain for their crops, fertility for their herds, victory over their enemies, or to have the man or woman of their dreams fall in love with them, or to have children. See, everyone who has ever prayed, whatever their view of God or the gods, has asked for what they wanted and needed. Then, if that's true, what is distinctive about Christian prayer? Well, I think that this business of praying in the Spirit tells us what is unique about Christian prayer. See, the reason that the Holy Spirit was given to us was to point us to Christ. See, Jesus says in John 15:26, he says, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then in John 14:26, he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. See, the reason that Jesus gives us the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit centers us on Christ's person, on Christ's words, on Christ's works. The Holy Spirit reminds us what Christ said and what Christ did and who Christ is. So the unique thing about Christian prayer, as opposed to the prayer of everyone else, the special thing about Christian prayer. The thing that makes Christian prayer different than the prayers of everyone else is that the purpose of Christian prayer is to gain Christ. The purpose of Christian prayer is to gain Christ. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8. He said, "More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." So, what do I mean by praying in order to gain Christ? Well, let me suggest a few things here. See, we pray to open the door to Christ. One of the first Christian books that I ever read as a new Christian was a book by a Norwegian pastor named Ole Hausby. And it was simply titled Prayer. And this is a great book. It really is truly a great book. And when Hausby is trying to define what prayer is for a Christian, he quotes Revelation 3:20. He says, "See, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." What Hausby is saying here is this. He says to pray is nothing more involved than to open the door, giving Jesus access to our needs and permitting him to exercise his own power in dealing with them. He says to pray is to open the door to Jesus. And I love this. See, the Christian life begins when a person responds to Jesus' knock on the door of their hearts. You know, maybe you meet a Christian friend or you listen to a sermon or listen to a parent who explains to you about how God loves you, that God loves you so much that he sent Messiah Jesus into the world to die for your sins. And if you trust him and if you invite him into your life, you will come into a personal relationship with God that will change your life forever. You know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Invite him in. See, the Christian life begins when a person opens the door of their heart to Christ. As I always tell people who are seeking a personal relationship with God, no one is born a Christian, right? No one is born a Christian. To be a Christian is simply to be a follower of this Messiah Jesus. You know, you're born a Gentile or you're born as a Jew, but you choose to be a follower of Jesus. You're either a Messianic Gentile or a Messianic Jew when you become Messianic, which is all that means is Christian. It's just a Greek word or for the Hebrew word Messianic. You become that by opening your heart to Christ. Well, just as you begin the Christian life by opening the door to Christ, so you move on in the Christian life by continually opening the door to Christ in prayer. And, you know, the way in is the way on. And how does this work? Well, whatever your emotions, whatever you're feeling, whatever your mood, invite Jesus into that. When you're angry or you've been offended by someone, instead of trying to work out your anger on your own or pretending that you are okay, be emotionally honest with Christ and invite him into your anger and to help you sort it out. When you are discouraged, be emotionally honest with Jesus. Tell him, "You know what? I'm disappointed. I thought things were going to turn out differently." Instead of just stuffing it down, let the circumstances of your disappointment be the knock of Jesus and invite him in. "Jesus, this is how I feel. I tried so hard. I thought it was going to work out differently. Jesus, fill my heart again with hope." Don't let doubt cause you to keep Jesus at arm's length. Invite Jesus into that doubt. Be honest with Jesus. "I'm really struggling with God's goodness, with God's existence and God's concern for someone as small as me. Jesus, please step into my doubt." Or when you're tempted, don't let the feeling of temptation create so much shame in you that you hide from God. Invite the Lord into that temptation. "Lord, here's how I'm feeling right now. Here is the thought that just came across my mind. Here's this desire." See, God knows it anyway, right? And you're not going to say something to God. You're never going to say something to God where he's going to slap himself in the head and say, "Oh me, I didn't see that coming." He never says, "Oh my God," right? Thank you. In fact, never in the history of the universe has there been anything that ever happened where God, sitting on his throne, turned to his son Jesus and said, well, I didn't see that coming, right? Invite Jesus into your temptation. Invite him into your tough circumstance. And when you are at odds with someone else, invite Christ into that conflict. So, what did we just discover? The purpose of prayer is to open the door to Christ. What's another purpose of prayer? Well, another purpose of prayer is to grow in relationship with Christ. We pray to grow in relationship with Christ. You know, prayer is the way that we, and prayer is the way that we develop our relationship with Christ. All of our relationships are based on communications, right? So, I mean, look around you. You know, why do you think so many marriages break down today? What I would suggest to you is that often the reason that marriages fail is because lack of communications, that husbands and wives, they just simply don't talk to one another, or they don't talk about anything of any depth, anything really meaningful. You know, families break down because of lack of communication. And friends, what I want you to see here is the same thing is true in our relationship with God. You aren't going to have a very deep relationship with God unless you communicate with him. And communication has to go beyond this surface. It must be more than, God, let me just read this laundry list of what I want. Communication that builds relationship has an element of emotional honesty in it. I mean, here's what I'm feeling, God. Here is what I really care about. Here is what I really want. And this is why this really upset me. So what I'm saying is that prayer is not a matter of a bunch of religious jargon, you know, that keeps God at arm's length from us. It's more than just a canned script to be recited while on your knees. Prayer is emotionally honest communication that builds our relationship with Christ. So let's just review again. What is the purpose of prayer? To open the door of Christ, to grow in relationship with Christ. And there's a third thing that I want to talk about. We pray to embrace the person of Christ. You know, when a Christian prays, we're saying that we fundamentally want more of Christ. You see, Jesus perfectly did what he asks us to do. He perfectly forgave people, and then he asks us to forgive people the same way. He perfectly loved people, and he asks us to love other people the same way that he loved people. Jesus perfectly healed people, and he tells us to go and heal people. Jesus perfectly worked justice. He changed the situation around him, and then he asks us to go and work justice. So what does it mean to embrace the person of Christ? It means that we embrace the character of Christ. In Galatians 4:19, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. So that's why we pray, not just to change circumstances, but to change us, to have Christ formed in our souls. You know, I want to look more like you, Jesus. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Father, I'm so far away from being like your son, Jesus, from the character of Christ in me. So what does it mean to pray to embrace the person of Christ? Well, it means that we embrace the counsel of Christ. Listen, if we're honest, we have to admit that we need wisdom all of the time. We need direction about our future. You know, all of us have lived long enough to know that our plans alone are not enough. Our plans for ministry, our plans for our careers, our plans for our lives. You see, we want God's plan. We want God's direction and God's wisdom. Psalm 127 says this. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. Well, how much labor have we spent in vain because the Lord was not building the house? How much labor have we spent in vain because the Lord is not at work within our work? You know, so often we reject the counsel that we're receiving from Scripture or from our brothers and sisters and from leaders in the church, and we set out on our own. And when it doesn't work out, and then what? We get frustrated. God, I can't believe that you let me down. You know, you've rejected the counsel of Christ, but you still want the blessing of Christ. So we pray in order to embrace the counsel of Christ. Not only that, but we pray to embrace the composure of Christ. You know, the surest cure for our worry and anxiety is to give our burdens to Christ. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 5, 7, Peter says this, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. I think about the verse from that great old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, the verse that goes, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So the point is this, instead of lying in bed and tossing and turning and fretting about the future, you know, fretting about your kids, fretting about your finances, fretting about your health, take that burden and place it at Christ's feet. Let Christ into your worries. We embrace the character of Christ. We embrace the counsel of Christ. We embrace the composure of Christ. And we pray to embrace the kingdom of Christ. You know, Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, as Chris talked about this morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer is the bridge over which the kingdom of God comes to earth. You know, I picture this enormous train called the kingdom of God, and I picture it loaded down with healing for our bodies and loaded down with healing for our relationships and loaded down with healing for our marriages, with justice for the poor, with families for the orphans. And this train is called the kingdom of God, and it's loaded with kingdom blessing, and it's revved up in heaven, and it's waiting to come and manifest in our midst. And how does that train get from heaven to earth? Well, it's over the bridge of prayer. Your prayers, my prayers. And if you want to see more of the kingdom of God in our community, pray. If you want to see more of the kingdom of God in our school systems, pray. If you want to see more of the kingdom of God in the Muslim world, pray. Do you want to see the kingdom of God end violence and murders in northwestern Pennsylvania? Friends, pray. Do you want to see the kingdom of God manifested in healing? Pray. See, prayer bridges the gap between what you read in the Bible about the way the world is supposed to be and your experience with the way the world is. So we Christians, we pray to gain Christ. Yes, we want our circumstances to change. Yes, we want our loved ones' circumstances to change. But fundamentally, we know the greatest needs of any human being is Christ. And that if we had more of Christ, if our loved ones had more of Christ, if this world had more of Christ, that we would be experiencing heaven here on earth. What does it mean to pray all the time? Well, we pray all the time in the Spirit. Again, the Scripture says pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray at all times means to pray on all occasions. It means that we don't need a special place to pray. You know, I want to tell you, it's fine if you have a preferred place to pray in the morning or in the evening. You know, if you have that special room in your house with your favorite chair and maybe, you know, your favorite mug for your coffee, maybe even a little picture of Jesus on the end table there. You know, that's all fine. But you don't need that in order to pray. You know, like I like to take walks to pray. But you know what? I don't have to be outside to pray. I mean, in fact, I pray when I take the steps between floors in the hospitals on my way to visit patients. You can pray in the gym. You can pray on the bus. You can pray when you're riding your bike. You can pray when you're driving your car. But if you're praying while driving your car, do it with your eyes open. You can pray as you're walking down the hall towards an important meeting. Or you can pray, you know, on your way to a class that you're taking. In fact, back in 2014, there was an article in the Columbus Dispatch about this woman who won the Columbus Marathon. Her name was Kirwa Meshack. And she said that while she was running, She just kept praying for all the patients at Nationwide Children's Hospital. Can you imagine that? Can you picture this woman, and she's running thousands upon thousands of steps, 26 miles, and the whole time she's praying for children the entire way. See, to pray on all occasions means that we don't need a certain place, and we don't need a certain bodily posture, and whether you like to kneel down and pray or sit down or walk, we don't need any of that in order to pray. And when we pray on all occasions, and this is important, we don't need a certain feeling in order to pray. You don't need a feeling of faith to pray. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, is considered to be one of the greatest preachers of all history. He said this. He said, we should pray when we're in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. And he went on to say, we should pray when we're not in a praying mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition. Pray regardless of what you feel like. Hudson Taylor was one of the most famous missionaries in all of Christian history. And he saw amazing answers to prayer. You know, tens of thousands of Chinese people were reached for Christ through Hudson Taylor and his mission to China. But late in his life, someone asked him if he always felt joyful when he prayed. Did he always feel the presence of God when he prayed? And here's how he replied. He said that his heart usually felt like wood when he prayed, and that most of his victories came through emotionless prayer. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. So here's the point. Pray on all occasions. Pray when you feel like it, and pray when you don't feel like it. Pray at all times, and pray throughout the day. I want to read you something else from Charles Spurgeon. He said, never give up praying, not even though Satan should suggest to you that it is in vain for you to cry unto God. Pray in his teeth. Pray without ceasing. For if for a while the heavens are as brass and your prayer only echoes in thunder above your head, pray on. If month after month your prayer appears to have miscarried and no reply has been vouchsafed to you, yet still continue to draw near unto the Lord. Do not abandon the mercy seat for any reason whatever. If it be a good thing that you've been asking for, and if you are sure it's according to divine will, if the vision tarry, wait for it. Pray, weep, entreat, wrestle, agonize until you get that which you are praying for. And if your heart could be cold in prayer, do not restrain your prayer until your heart warms, but pray your soul unto heat by the help of the ever-blessed Spirit who helps us in our infirmities. Never cease prayer for any sort of reason or argument. Never, never, never renounce the habit of prayer or your confidence in its power. Wow. So why should we pray always? Again, our scripture says pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Well, let me quickly list four reasons why we should always pray, okay? Four reasons. Here's the first. We should always pray because we always have access to God. There's a story that was told about a Union soldier during the Civil War, and this soldier wanted to have a conversation with President Lincoln about a tragedy in his family. But not surprisingly, he just couldn't walk into the White House to see the president. So here was this guy, he was sitting on a park bench across the street from the White House, and he was sitting there and he had his head down and he was lamenting his circumstances when all of a sudden Lincoln's son, Tad, approached him and asked him what was wrong. And the soldier told him that he wanted to get in to see the president, and Tad said, you know what? He said, I can get you in. So they went into the White House and they walked into the president's office, and Abraham Lincoln kindly looked down at his young son and he said, Tad, what can I do for you? And Tad said, I just met a new friend and he has something to say to you. Friends, that is a perfect picture of what it is like to have Jesus as your friend. You know, you always have access to God the Father through the Son, day or night, whether we perform well or whether we perform badly, we always have access to God. Here's the second reason why we should always pray. We always have needs. You know, prayer is, as I said at the opening, prayer involves acknowledging our limits. Prayer is acknowledging that we can't get for ourselves what we always need. So can you think of anything that you need, friends? I mean, if you can't think of anything you need, if there is nothing that you need at this moment, then you should always pray because you know why? Others have needs. You know, there are others near us who are sick. There are people around us who are dying. There are people who are grieving the loss of a loved one. There are folks around the world who are suffering. There's Christians in China, in Iraq, in Iran, in the Sudan, and elsewhere who are being persecuted. People who have never met Christ. Others always have needs. Others who need our prayers. Here's a third reason. We always pray because Satan is always at work. You know, there's never a time where Satan says, you know what, I'm done. You know, Satan is never going to say that you have gotten to the level of maturity and now where I don't have to work overtime in your life. Or Satan will never say that your church is so great that I won't work overtime to sow division and distrust, to tempt leaders, to throw obstacles in the way of the gospel, to waste your time on some black hole of a problem. Satan will never say that. And here's the fourth reason. We always pray because your pastor and your church always need your prayers. I mean, let me ask you something. If I were sick, you know, I look out here and I know all of you. If I were sick, would you pray for me? Well, if you would pray for me when I'm sick, why not pray for me when I'm well? Why not pray that God would use me and help me to be the leader that I need to be? You know, would you pray for the church if we were seeing no one come to Christ? Of course you would. Now, our church, this church is blessed to see many people come to Christ. But is that the reason to stop praying? You know, should we only pray when we see no blessing? Should we not cry out to God even more whenever we see blessing come? Let me close with this story. There was a Christian woman, and her name was Monica. And this woman had a teenage son, and she had all kinds of heartbreak and all kinds of problem with her son. He was lazy. He had a foul temper. He was always getting into fights. He was known to be a liar. He was a thief. But, you know, he was also a very bright child. And as this child grew up, he became a respected lawyer. Yet even when he reached adulthood, even when he became a respected lawyer, he still wasn't a nice person. He lived with a number of women. He had a son by one woman out of marriage. He got involved in a cult. And throughout all of this time, Monica just kept praying for her son day after day, year after year. She always prayed. She never gave up. Well, one day she had this vision, and she saw the face of Christ, and he was smiling at her, and he gave her encouragement to keep praying. And friends, I'm going to tell you, after that moment where she had this vision of Christ, she prayed for another 9 years, and at the age of 28, her son finally came to Christ. Well, for those who don't know this story, Monica's son's name was Augustine. And he's better known as St. Augustine. He was converted in 386 AD. He was ordained in 391. He became a bishop in 396. He was arguably the most influential Christian that the church produced for 1,000 years. And St. Augustine always attributed his conversion to his mother's prayers. Friends, always pray. Never give up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come here on Sundays, even today we come here and we offer up our voices in worship. Father, we study your scripture, we listen to the preach word. But Lord, we know that there is no better way for us to know you than to know you through our prayers. We know, Lord, that you desire for us to come to you in prayer. We know that it glorifies you. It puts a smile on your face when we recognize who we are and who you are, and we come to you with our prayers. Father, my prayer for this group gathered here today is that as they leave here, they will do so with a new understanding of prayer, a new desire to communicate with you. And Father, we just pray for you to bless us. by answering our prayers. We pray, Lord, that when we pray for the sick, that you bring healing. We pray, Lord, that when we pray for those who are struggling with sin in their lives, that you bring repentance. We pray, Lord, just for you to bless us and let us be a blessing to others. Father, we thank you for being present with us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the most precious gift of all, and that is the gift of our salvation. And Father, I pray this in your name and for your glory, and in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, amen.